We don't want to go through the motions of our lives each day saying that we follow Jesus but not really living it out. And that's concisely the message that James has for us today. We want to be doers of the word. The message today is just doer it, which is a takeoff of something else you may have heard that's popular. Just do it from Nike. Just do it. We just want to live the Christian life. To be the church. We want to be the people who God has called us to be and not just be lukewarm, going through the motions, not really living out the lives that God and Jesus have called us to live. So, open up your Bibles to James with me. James chapter 1. We will finish chapter 1 today. Woohoo! James chapter 1 verse 19 is where we're going to start. And he has some powerful words for us today. James writes, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Verse 22, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Praise God for the reading of His Word and what James has to say to us. Let's break this down a little bit. He says at the beginning, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce righteousness, the righteousness of God." This is an incredible verse just for the context of relationships, for communication with one another. Because let's face it, how often does your mouth get you in big trouble? How often are you too quick to speak and you're not even listening to the other person to see what they're saying? Or maybe you're listening to the other person to what they're saying, but as you're listening, you're coming up with an argument back, or you're coming up with what you're going to say back to them, and you're not even really listening. To be really listening to the other person. Usually it's the exact opposite. We don't listen, we're quick to speak, and we're quick to become angry. It's the opposite from what James say we want to be. And in fact, what our world teaches is to be quick to speak. To be loud to speak, to demand what you want, to cry out, to say, this is what I want and this is what I'm going to get. To speak up and speak out. But most of the time when we do that, we're being foolish. What ends up is we make a fool out of ourselves. So there's some great context in there, or some great concepts. You can write that on your fridge if you want, for your kids or for yourself. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's a great concept. But what I want to do also is look at it in the context of what James is saying to us. And in this passage, he's talking about the word. So it applies to relationships, but what I want to see is maybe perhaps the bigger intent of what James has to say to us concerning the word of God. So, if you're taking notes in your bulletin, the first blank that I want you to fill in is listen to the word. This is what James is saying. Listen to the word. We want to be quick to listen to what God has to say. How much more should we be quick to listen to what God has to say? than just other people around us. You've heard, you have two ears, right? And one mouth. You've heard this before. So we should do twice as much listening as we do talking. And oftentimes it doesn't end up that way, but how much more so with God? In your prayer time, for example, your prayer time. Does your prayer time become more of a wish list for Santa Claus? As you're praying to God, God, would you do this and give me this and give me this and give me this and do this and do this and do this. Amen, bye-bye, and you just go off. Prayer is not just a wish list for some being in the sky or in the North Pole who's going to be giving us these things if we're good. Prayer is communication with God, and part of communication involves listening, doesn't it? It involves listening. That should be half of the conversation. Listening to the Word, listening to God in a variety of ways. God has spoken to people audibly. He speaks a lot through conscience. He speaks through the Word that He has written, definitely. He speaks through the Word, the written Word being proclaimed and being preached. God speaks through other people in your life, wise Christians, mentors who have been there, who know God, and who can speak into your life. God can speak through a variety of ways, and what we want to do is be quick to listen. Not just to read the Bible and then move on with something, not to be hasty with it. We want to read, look at what we're reading, really meditate, chew, as it were, to think and ponder, what does this mean? What does this mean in the original context? What is this saying to my life right now, today? We read and we see, how is God calling me to repentance? How is God calling me to change my life? And then really do those things and act them out. See ways that we can act out God's living Word in our lives. That's what we want to do. We want to be quick to listen to what God has to say, not interrupting God when He's talking to you. By listening intently, by understanding the Word of truth, what it does is it helps us grow in godliness. It helps us progress in godliness. We're hearing the most important things of life from God through the Bible, through what He has to say. I think that deserves us to put on the brakes and turn off the TV for a little bit and listen. Really listen to what God has to say for us in our lives, things that He's called us to do and be doing them. And then don't rush to speak either. James says, be slow to speak. We don't want to, in the proclaiming of His Word especially, be quick to speak God's Word to others when we don't understand it, when we can't articulate it well, when we don't really know what we're talking about. We want to have a defense for what we believe. We want to read and understand, and then we proclaim. So we don't want to be too quick in giving people misinformation about God is one of the things James is saying here. And then verse 20 and 21. Be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In context, James is talking about being anger for the trials and being angry for the temptations that we're going through. Being angry at God for bringing on these trials or whoever for bringing on these temptations is not going to help you be more like God and be more like Jesus. So in context, James is saying, don't be angry at God for these trials and temptations coming into your life. But I'll add to that, don't be blowing up at other people all the time either. And flying off the handle and giving them an earful whenever you desire or feel the urge to. It does not help your relationships. Just yelling and yelling at people, it does not help represent Christ to them. Just spouting hateful words to people. People you care about. Usually it's the people that we care about that we treat the worst. That's so backwards. We want to be slow to speak not be quick-tempered. The Bible says that if you're quick-tempered, you're showing yourself to be a fool. And you don't want to be a biblical fool, because a biblical fool is way beyond what we consider, well, you're acting foolish today. It takes much more power to restrain anger. It takes much more strength. It takes much more self-discipline and self-control to restrain your words than to just fly off the handle and just cuss somebody out whenever you feel like it. So we want to listen to the word. Listen to the word. The next blank would be believe the word. You not only hear it, but you believe it. Verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Okay, if something's able to save your soul, that's kind of important to take note of, wouldn't you say? Yeah. Okay, so we want to believe the word. Not just hear it audibly, but we need to receive it. We need to accept it. We need to believe it as true, and making it a part of ourself, a part of our life. How many things in your life have you listened to but not really taken to heart? You hear something and then you just go on and forget about it. We do that a lot. If you've ever been through school, can you remember in school things that were taught? Maybe a little bit? I just graduated 10 years ago, but man, I can't remember specific things, and I'm sure they were helpful to me, but those things weren't real important to me. Maybe learning about biology, okay, that's good to know, but I'm not going to use that every day kind of thing. And so I didn't receive it in my heart, and I don't live out I live out biology every day, but I don't live out doing math equations and pre-calculus every day. It's not really a part of me. So what we want to do is not just hear the things of God, because you can hear the things of God now more than ever. You can hear online sermons, and you can listen to the Bible on your phone. You can go to how many churches are in Troy and hear messages and hear the Word of God being proclaimed. You can sit in a church every Sunday and hear about God and hear about Jesus and hear about the gospel. But just listening to information does not make you a Christian. Just listening to information, that doesn't mean that you're a follower of Jesus. It's part of it. But if that's the only part, then you're missing out on everything else. James says we need to receive and believe the word implanted which is able to save your soul. You need to hear the gospel. Believe it as truth. The good news about Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection, and coming kingdom. And believe it as truth so much so that it changes your life. So, you know this. You're saved by confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that Jesus is Lord. If you want to follow with me, I'm going over to Matthew chapter 13. This is reminiscent where it said the word implanted. Let's take a look at some gospel being implanted, some gospel seeds. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew's about two-thirds of the way through the Bible in the New Testament, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 13. We see here gospel seeds. This is a metaphor that Jesus is using. He loved stories and metaphors. Verse 3 says this, "And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds," gospel seeds, "fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. Immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched." They died. "And since they had no root, they withered away." Verse 7. "Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear, and not just hear, but understand. Skip over to verse 23. Jesus, what does this parable mean? Okay. Verse 18. Hear the parable of the sower explained. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. Did I skip? No. And then tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. Immediately he falls away. So he was into Jesus for a while, and then the things of the world got pretty hard. And he fell away. Verse 22. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Him too, he heard the same message. He's heard the same word. He heard the same gospel, and yet he got choked out by the things and the cares of this world. And he stopped following Jesus. Verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. And when he understands it, he follows it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Which soil are you? You have heard the word. You have heard the message of Jesus and God and the gospel and the good news of the coming kingdom and death, burial, and resurrection. You have heard that. If you live in America, you've probably heard it many, many times. Which soil are you going to be? Are you going to be the soil where it sprouts up and, yeah, I like Jesus, until it gets hard? And then it goes away. Are you going to be the one where it sprouts up or tries to grow, but the world chokes it out and you get more interested in the things of this world, the pleasure, the money, the cares, and you stop following Jesus? Or are you going to be the good soil? We want to be the good soil where the God's word is implanted inside of us and grows and bears fruit and produces good crops for a lifetime. That's the kind of soil that we want to be, producing a harvest for God and for His kingdom. So we need to not just hear, but believe it wholeheartedly. Believe it in your hearts. It sinks deep and it grows within you. The first part of this verse 21, where I'll just read it again since it's been a few minutes. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and then receive the word. It shows us what happens when we listen to the word. When you hear and understand who Jesus is and what He did for you, you want to throw away. You want to put off all wickedness, all sin, fleshly desires within you. Get rid of that junk so that you can follow Jesus instead. It's just choking out the message of Jesus in your life. It's not a temporary putting down. It's a forever put away. Throw it off, toss it, leave it, and go on. What junk is in your life? What wickedness? What filthiness? What sin is in your life and in your heart that is preventing you from following Jesus fully? That is choking out the word, that is choking out this message, that is causing you to maybe believe, but stop following after a while. I want to encourage you to pull out that weed, to get rid of it, to put, what do you put on weeds? What's that called? Roundup. To round up the weeds in your life, to get rid of them completely, not just cut them off, because then they grow up again. And they choke out the word, the message of God. And we want God's word inside of us and nothing else. And you'll be fighting that the rest of your life. You'll be using Roundup on the junk and the sin in your life the rest of your life. But we want to hear, we want to believe and have it fully inside of us, growing and producing, and that leads us to the third part. You listen to the word, you believe the word, but you got to take the next step, and that's to do the word. To just doer it, right? To be a doer. Don't just hear the information. You go on, go beyond believing, and you're doing. You're obeying the commandments, the things of God, the things of the Bible. Applying what you're hearing. You're applying it. Verse 22. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's one thing to listen, and it's one thing to listen and believe, but it's another to actually act on it, isn't it? You can know something is true, but you got to act on it. You have to act on it. I've mentioned to you before, Rachel, with her time-orientedness. She tells me, okay, Dan, it hurts me when you say that you're going to be there at 5 and you're not. Or we show up late to places. I know, I hear her saying that this bothers her, whatever that is for your marriage or your relationship or between you and God. I hear her saying that this bothers her, that this is an issue, that I'm the bad guy, and I don't want to be the bad guy. And I believe that it hurts her when I push her buttons in that way. But if I hear and if I believe with my heart that something is bothering her that I'm doing, it doesn't make any difference if I don't do something about it. If I don't actually make the effort to be there on time, or call and say, look, I'm going to be 5 minutes late, or to leave 15 minutes ahead of time so we can be there 5 minutes ahead of time, which is right on time. To hear and understand, but not act, is you're missing the point. You're missing a main part of it. It's so easy to hear a word of God. Yeah, that's great. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Preach it. Jesus. Yes, I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And then to go on and let that be the end of it, where we don't do anything about it, where we don't follow it practically in our lives, day by day, hour by hour, at the job, at the school, in our marriage, practicing the Word of God. You can know it and hear it and believe it, but we want to take it a step further, Troy View. We want to act. We want to act on it. Most of us are educated way beyond our level of obedience. Most of us are educated way beyond our level of obedience. If we acted on the things we already knew, we wouldn't have to learn anything new in the Bible, hardly. For some of us that have been, you know, Christians a lot of our life, for years we've heard messages, we've studied. If we just acted on the things we already knew, that would take the rest of your life, probably, to go and make disciples. That takes a lot of time to preach the word, to love your wives, to confess your sins. All these things that we know we're supposed to be doing, if we actually put half of them or a quarter of them or one of them into practice, it would make a big difference in your life. Oftentimes we have a knowledge surplus and an obedience deficit. Oh yeah, I know the Greek and Hebrew, and this is great, but we're not doing anything. I think I may have told you before, when Mara gets older, if I tell her to go clean her room, and she comes back to me a few hours later and she says, Daddy, I didn't clean my room, but I memorized what you said, and I learned how to say clean your room in Greek, and my friends and I were going to get together in a small group study and learn what would it look like to clean my room, but never actually clean her room. What's the point? I would say, Mara, I need you to actually clean your room. And I think that's what God says to us sometimes. I know you're studying. That's great. I'm glad you know what that word means in the original language. Oh, and you're in groups together. Wonderful. You're memorizing it. That's great. Do it. Do it. Go and do it. Start somewhere. Start somewhere, start small, but do it. I feel like God says that to me all the time. You've read it, now go do it. It's the measure of Christian maturity to be doing what God's Word actually says. To be doing, to be living it out practically. And it's like this, verse 23. James gives me an illustration. He says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, okay, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, be no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." A mirror. Voila. How about that? Put it out for you to see. What is the purpose of a mirror? What's the purpose of a mirror? To reflect an image. Okay. So the purpose of a mirror is to accurately reflect the image that is looking into it. Why? Why? You know why. You do it every morning. So you can take care of imperfections. Right? You see your image and you fix your image. It reflects back to you an accurate reflection of what you look like. Sometimes it's scary in the morning, I'll admit. But you don't just say, "Oh, I've got spinach in my teeth. That's too bad." You don't say, "Oh, I've got a huge zit on my face. That's too bad." You don't say, "Oh, my hair is bloop," like that. You've been there. Come on. That's too bad. And you walk away and you go to work. No, what you do is you look at your reflection. It accurately conveys to you imperfections. And you say, "Okay, I'm going to brush my hair. I'm going to get the spinach out of my teeth." If you see that you have a zit, but you don't apply the makeup, ladies, if you don't apply anything, you're not changing anything. We need to look. Well, what we do is we look at our reflection, and it's an accurate reflection, and then we change based on what we see, we change to what we want to see. We change our image based on our imperfections. Now, if I'm looking at the mirror and I'm flexing in the mirror, tell me, you men, you've done that before. It's not going to change my muscle structure, me flexing. If you look in the mirror and you see your gut hanging out, or if you look in the mirror and you see your hair or your spinach and your teeth or whatever, just looking in the mirror is not going to make you any prettier. Just looking in the mirror isn't going to make you lose weight. Just looking into the mirror is not going to change anything about you. You have to act on it. You have to act on what you see. If you look in the mirror and see your gut hanging out and say, "Oh, I should probably be healthier," if you don't actually take steps to be healthier, it doesn't make any difference. The spinach is still going to be in your teeth. And everybody at work is going to see it, but nobody's going to say anything. Does that happen to you? Simply hearing the word, hearing the message of Jesus, of God, of the gospel, the good news. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't make you more Christ-like until you apply it. It's like looking in a mirror doesn't make you any prettier. You have to apply something. You have to do something. You have to act on it. Looking in the mirror just gives you the opportunity to see what's wrong. It gives you the context of what you need to change. And the primary purpose of the Bible is to be a mirror, to reveal who you are in light of who God is, so you can see what needs to be done. The Bible is telling you who God is. The Bible is telling you who you are for a purpose. Not just so you can read it and know in the Greek or the Hebrew. Anybody ever look in a funhouse mirror? Where the mirror goes, ooh, and you look at it and your face goes, blah, blah, blah. Picture the world as a funhouse mirror. The world distorts your image. This is why we need to go to God for our accurate reflection. The world will distort your image. The world will tell you that you're junk. God's accurate reflection tells you that you are, He doesn't make junk. The world will tell you that you're dirty, that you're sinful, that you're beyond forgiveness. The world will tell you that you can't do it. The world will tell you that you're garbage. The world will tell you that you're not good enough. And if you look long enough at the funhouse mirror, you begin to think that's what you look like. If you had no other mirror, wouldn't it? You begin to think, maybe my head really is like that. But we need to go back to God and see, I am loved. I am sinful, but I can be forgiven. I can repent and change my ways, be clean, be made new. God does love me. God doesn't make junk. God does think I am beautiful. God helps me be an overcomer. I can do things through Christ who strengthens me. And what you need to do is get the accurate reflection of who you are from the Bible and not listen to what the world has to say about who you are, because they will feed you lies all day long. And it will change the way that you view yourself and the way that you act. You need to look into God's mirror constantly to accurately reflect, to know who you are. But the word doesn't work unless you work it, unless you apply it. The word of God is a book. It's an inspired book. But if it just looks good on your coffee table, if it's not doing anything but collecting dust, you're not working it, then it doesn't matter. It's like you're watching an exercise video, which is great, while you're sitting in a Lazy Boy eating ice cream. Right? You say, oh yeah, that's a good move. That would make me healthier. But you're eating ice cream in a Lazy Boy while you're watching an exercise video. It's happened before. I'm not going to say it was me, but it may have been me. And it may have been you or somebody you know. Those things happen. You can know that you're a sinner. But unless you repent, unless you change, unless you do something about what you learned, you're deceiving yourself and you're not applying it. It doesn't matter. I want to read you another verse. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. This is, which one are you? Is the question. Which one are you in Matthew chapter 7? Verse 24. You've heard this before. There's a little children's song about it. But the principle is very intense. Everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus says, and does them, will be like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, but it did not fall. Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. The words of Jesus. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. You know what happened. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Both these men they heard the same words from Jesus. Both these men heard the good news about Jesus, let's say. They heard the gospel message. They heard the message of repentance. And both these men heard. They both had ears. But what they did about them determined their destiny, didn't it? One man heard and obeyed the things of Jesus. The foolish man heard and just left it. He didn't think it was important. And he lost his house and maybe his life. I don't know. Which one are you? Which person are you like? Because it's what you do with what you see that makes you who God wants you to be. What are you going to do with what God is showing you? What are you going to do with what you're hearing? What are you going to do about what God says? Is a question you need to ask yourself. Do you really desire to follow Him? Do you really desire to put His words into practice? And all this doing and doing and doing I've been talking about. Maybe you're thinking, but aren't I saved by faith? Brian, I thought I was saved by faith. You're talking about doing stuff. I'm not saved by works. Okay. Yes, we are made righteous by the blood of Jesus. Works, not by works. We confess with our mouth, we believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, and we are saved. But we're blessed, James says, we're blessed according to what you do. And according to what you do is the real measure of how closely you are following, if you're bearing fruit, if you're a dead tree. So can you be saved but not really follow Jesus is the question. I wouldn't try it, personally. It doesn't seem like a wise idea. Can you be saved? Can you say, Jesus, you're Lord, I love you, and never read your Bible the rest of your life? Never put into action anything that any church says if you go to church. I guess you could be saved by the grace of God. He may lavish grace on that. But I wouldn't try it because you're not bearing fruit. You're not really following. And what joy and what fulfillment comes in saying Jesus is Lord but not doing anything about it? You will be blessed and you will be blessed. Do you want to be blessed? I want to be blessed. I want to follow. I want to do what God and what Jesus say. I'll end with the last two verses of James. And then a couple application points. Verse 26. James says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is, say it with me, worthless. That hurts. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. When you let God's word affect you, you not only hear it, you not only accept it, but you determine to do what it says, it'll change your life. James says you'll seek purity. Keeping yourself unstained from the world. You want to be pure from the toxic things that this world is throwing at you. And it'll drive you to find ways to help others. Real, practical needs around you and in the world. When we put spiritual truth into practice, our lives will be marked for love for other people. In the Bible it says, they will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. Love is an action verb. Doing things to help others. Doing things to show them that you love others. If we do something about the word, then our religion is pure and undefiled. If we read, if we listen, and we don't do anything, our religion is worthless. And you may as well not have heard. Because the Bible says, the more you know, the more you're responsible for. If somebody out there who never knew about this, the things of Jesus, they will be judged far less than somebody who knew but didn't do. Just a warning, precaution. So we want to just doer it. Just do it. Be a doer, but how? Couple of thoughts. Step up and step out. I want you to, all of us, myself included, to step up. You can read in Ephesians later, pursue God in His holiness. We want to put off our old self, our sinful nature, the desires of our flesh, and put on the newness of Christ, the new creation, the new desires, the new things. You put off the old junk and you put on the crucified clothes, the Jesus jersey. You put on the new and you take off the old. Step up with that and step out. Put God's word into practice and meet real needs. Real needs in the world around you. You could walk about 2 feet from your house, from this church, and have people, if you said, okay, who needs $100? Okay, you would get like mobbed, wouldn't you? There are real needs in this city. There are real needs where you live. There are real needs in the world that we need to be about to show our love for Jesus, to show our love for them. Also, you can do this. The one thing principle, we'll call it. The one thing principle. Every time, try this. It might change your world. Every time you read something in the Bible, a verse, a paragraph, every time you hear the Word of God preached or proclaimed, sometimes I give you like 10 application principles. I don't mean to confuse you, but each person's different. Just take one thing. What's one thing that you could apply from that message to your life today, this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow at work? One thing that you read and say, okay, I'm going to not yell. I'm going to not yell at my wife, whatever it may be. I'm going to read the Bible with my kids. That's just one thing I learned from the message today. One thing I learned from reading. We can get overwhelmed with so many things. Pick one thing. Another way is to teach someone else what you're learning. Ooh, now you're getting, that's my time. Teach somebody else what you're learning. It's called discipling. But when you teach something, any of you that have ever taught a class or taught somebody how to do something, whatever it is, you really have to know, don't you? You really have to know what it is you're doing to be able to teach it to somebody else. It cements it in your mind. You want to teach somebody how to fix a car? You better be very familiar with that car and with all the parts in there to know what you're doing. And so when you teach somebody one thing that you learned, when you teach somebody just in life, on your lunch break at work, say, hey, I read this. And man, this really meant a lot to me. Let me tell you about what I learned. It just reinforces it. It re-cements it. Cements it. It sticks in your brain and it'll stick in your life. And the last one, know that it's already been done. We talk about doing. I want you to be a doer. I want to be a doer. But I want to read you this also. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that nobody can boast. Jesus said, it is finished. You can't do anything more to earn your salvation. Now, what we want to do, though, is because we have been saved by faith from Jesus, is to say thank you by doing. It's not that we do so that we can be saved. It's because we have been saved that we want to do. That we want to help others out of gratitude for what God and Jesus have done for us. Does that make sense? Say yes. As the worship team comes up this morning, I just want to encourage you again. In your life, in the world around you, follow Jesus. Make Him your number one priority. Be about the things that God has written to you. You will be blessed according to what you do. It will be poured out on you. Praise God for His riches in Christ Jesus. Lord God, we thank You and praise You for who You are. Father, we thank you and we praise you with our lives for giving us your Son Jesus, our Messiah, who has saved us. Father, I pray that it would be real in our lives, not just in our minds and our brains theologically, but Father, help us to apply your word to every situation in our life. Father, would you empower us this week to live out the things you have for us? Help us to represent you in our marriage, to our family, in our workplace, at school, on the street, everywhere we go. Father, would your love flow through us, reach us, and abound from our hearts to those around us. In your Son's saving name, I pray. Amen. Yeah.